Why do I need the church? Number 3 in the You and Your Church series. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, September the 19th, 2007.
Well, I'm glad that you're here for our Bible study time tonight. Let's bow for a word of prayer together before our study, and then we'll have an extended period of time for prayer at the end of our time together tonight. Father, we're grateful for this opportunity to be in your presence. We pray that as we gather around your word, that you would open it to us. We pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and make application to our heart, to cause us to be the kind of people that you desire us to be. Father, as you speak, grant to us ability to hear and a willingness to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I've heard it more times than I can even count. It usually happens when I'm sitting around a living room with a family getting ready to do a funeral service. The funeral home has called me and asked me if I could help because the family has no church connection and I'm visiting with the family. And one of the family will say, well, Dad never was one to go to church. He just worshiped God in his own way. Problem is, we don't get that option. Problem is, we're not free to just do it however we want to do. I've had men tell me, well, I worship God when I'm out on the lake fishing. Now, I don't say it, but I always think it. Would you describe the average service out there on the boat? Would you describe for me what you mean by worship? What goes on in that worship service when you're out there on the lake? And I always want to say, I don't doubt that God's name comes up. I'm just not sure it comes up in a worshipful way when you're out there. An increasing number of folks fail to see that the church has any relevance in their spiritual life. Their feeling is they don't need the church. The church is of no value to them. They'll say things like, well, the church is full of hypocrites. The church is outdated. The church is stuck in the past. The music belongs in a museum. The sermon's nothing but a history lesson. In short, the church has nothing to offer me. Now, given the access that we have today through the internet to the greatest Bible teaching available, let's be honest, through the internet you have access 24 hours a day, 7 days a week to the best Bible teachers on the planet today. You can go and listen to their sermons. You can go and get their books and read some of their books online. You also have access to great men of God in the past through their writings, and some of those through their tapes, if they had tape at the time that they were alive. You have access to all of that. You have access to incredible amounts of literature and voice and pictures and seminars. I found out this last week a new resource that I was not aware of. You can go to a website and download almost all of the lectures of one of Reformed Seminary online for church history, for theology, for New Testament, for Old Testament, and you can just download them for free. I mean, you have access like that. So the question is, why do you need the church? Someone says to you, well, I've committed my life to Christ. I've turned from my sin and trusted in Christ. I've given my heart to Him, and He's accepted me, He loves me, and He's made me part of the church, capital C, the church universal. I am connected to the body of Christ. Why should I be part of a church, little c, a local body? How are you going to answer that? How are you going to respond when you hear that? Because I'm telling you, that is increasingly the way most people feel anymore. They see no reason why they ought to be connected with a church, because they see it as an institution, and they see the church as just being interested in its own welfare. And by the way the Roman Catholic Church handled sexual scandal within the church didn't help that at all. It certainly told the world who are not part of any church, that's the way church folk handle it. They'll cover themselves and protect themselves. It's all about power. It's all about money. I don't go to church because when I go there, all they're interested in is my money to do what they want to do with it. How do you answer that person? How do you deal with them? I think we start by acknowledging it is a legitimate question to ask. See, we don't get anywhere when we say, oh, now come on, that's a silly question. Well, why is it a silly question? I mean, what's wrong with asking the question, why should I be a part of it? I think that's a very legitimate question for a person to ask. The issue is, are we prepared to answer it scripturally? Are we prepared to give them a biblical reason for why they ought to be part of the church? Why it's not simply enough to have repented of their sin, trusted Christ to become part of His church, meaning I'm connected with God, and that's what really matters. Why should they be part of a local church? Let me give you the short answer. Because the local church is a visible, tangible, real-world expression of the body of Christ. That's the short answer. Because through the church, you demonstrate some very powerful truths in a way that it cannot be demonstrated any other way. Because it's the will of God revealed in the Scripture. A visible, tangible, real world expression of the body of Christ. It is a complete fallacy to draw a sharp distinction between the universal church and the local church. Or is it sometimes expressed, the invisible church and the visible church? It's not right and it's not wise to consider yourself part of that universal church while refusing to be part of a local church. I mean, theologically, this is the way we've talked about it for the history of the church. That when a person turns to Christ and trusts in Christ for salvation, in that very moment they are made part of the body of Christ. They are baptized into Christ at conversion. They are connected with the people of God, Old Testament, New Testament, throughout the history of the church. People from all parts of the world with all kinds of languages, they are connected together spiritually in Christ in the ministry of the Holy Spirit and made part of the body of Christ. That comes with conversion. And theologians have referred to that the church universal or sometimes the invisible church. I can't physically see that and wrap my mind around that and wrap my arms around that. But there is also the visible church, that local expression, where pockets or groups of believers gather themselves together, usually in a geographical region. And we've thought about church in those two ways, as the big C, all of us together, and the little C, those little local expressions. But I think it's wrong to think in terms of one to the exclusion of the other. It's legitimate to see both of those, because I think both are taught in Scripture, but I don't think you should separate them. Here's the way Josh Harris put it. This separation of the universal from the local. Then you want to be a part of the universal but refuse to be part of the local. Josh Harris says, that would be like telling your new bride that while you love her and your love is true, you also have other priorities. Your heart, of course, is hers. But as for the rest of you, well, you'll be in and out. To borrow from Dr. Phil, how's that working for you? What kind of relationship are you going to have? How is your bride going to look at you if you say, I'll be in and out and around some, but I don't want to be too connected. I mean, I love you. My heart's yours, but I got some other priorities, and I'm going to do other things as well. That, in essence, is what you're saying when you love the idea of church and being part of the body of Christ, but you want nothing to do with a local expression of that body. I don't think there's any way to reconcile that line of thinking with the biblical text. If you embrace the idea of part of the church, the bride of Christ, we want nothing to do with loving people and involved in an actual church in a local context, there's something wrong. question I would have to ask you is, how can you love that which you cannot see while not loving what you can see? That's paraphrasing what John wrote in 1 John 4, 7-21. If you can't get along and love and commit your life to a group of folks down here in a church context, then I don't believe you can say, I have this loving relationship with this invisible thing out here. If you love this, you need to love this. If you love the idea of connected to Christ and being a part of His body, then you need to physically be a part of His body somewhere where you plant your life and you're involved in the lives of others in the church. What is the church best at? As we think along the lines of why do you need to be part of the church, let's consider what the church does for us. The local church is the best means for showing your neighbors the transforming power of the gospel in granting to you new life, and that new life becoming the foundation of a new society. Now, I want you to think that through. You're being a part of this church. You're formally saying, I am a member of Trinity. I have joined my life with those folks down there. We are in covenant relationship with one another. It is the best way of expressing to your neighbors the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ as you live out your faith in the context before them that they can see and they can experience, far more than you're just saying, I've had this experience. Because see, they'll know you and they'll know a lot of the other folks. And they'll probably say to you from time to time, how do you get along with them? How do you handle that? How can you love? Because I heard this and I saw that. How do you reconcile that? And you have an opportunity to show how God is changing you and transforming you, and how you're able to deal with one another in love in spite of your differences as you work out together what it means to love Christ. It's a visible, tangible way to demonstrate that not only do you have new life in Christ, but that new life is the foundation for a whole new society and a whole new way of looking at life and how you live your life. The local church does that better than anything. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things are passed away and all things become new. If Christ grants us new life, then we ought to live differently. I mean, doesn't that follow? I mean, I don't think you can argue with that. If you've been granted new life, if old things are passed away and everything has become new, then your life ought to be different than it was before you came to faith in Christ. Now, granted, your lifestyle before and your age before you came to faith will have a lot to do with how dramatic that change appears on the surface. I mean, if you've lived a wild life for years and years and you suddenly come to faith and you begin to live out your faith, people will look and say, man, that's a radical change. It's a radical difference. But the truth of the matter is, if you come to Christ at an early age, it is every bit as a radical transformation. It's just not automatically visible to others. Because what they don't see is the wickedness inside of you that's being changed by the power of God. Part of the job of the church is to demonstrate what that difference is. Our lives should be in contrast to that of the unbelieving world around us. The church is the way we express that new life. When the church lives out the gospel together, it displays the transforming effects of the gospel for all the world to see. If we remain detached from one another, going our own way, the world will never get the big picture. They're going to think that this new life of yours is some individual thing, that you take what you want from it and you leave the rest. That's not biblical faith. It's not biblical life. an honest reading of the New Testament makes it very clear that you are saved to be part of something greater than yourself. You are saved to become part of a community of faith. And we find that expressed everywhere the gospel went in the New Testament. They formed local congregations. They gathered together as local bodies. Everywhere the gospel went. The church, little c, followed. By baptism, we declare ourselves to be marked as the people of God. It is a way of declaring publicly that I have been identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. And I want others to know that. Baptism was a public ceremony. And you're saying, I'm part of a covenant body. And I am joining my life with others and that's had this same experience. The Lord's Supper is a way of showing continuing fellowship in Christ and the sharing of Christ together. And church discipline shows the world that we're serious about walking in obedience before Christ and committed to one another for spiritual good and development. See, the Reformers taught these were marks of the church. Baptism, Lord's Supper, church discipline. They're all things that must be present for the church to be the church. Why? So we can be a really neat club and have little ceremonies that we can kick each other out if we don't? No, so we can demonstrate to the world this new life that is ours in Christ. And church discipline was to be a part of the church because it's a way of declaring to the church and the world, we're serious about this. And when you say you're following Christ and you're walking in obedience, we take responsibility for one another, and so we confront each other in our sin. And please understand, the purpose of church discipline is not to kick people out of the church. If you think that, you have a very warped view of what it is. The purpose of church discipline is to cause us to consistently live the truth that we profess. It is to hold us accountable to each other before God for the life that we swore was ours in Christ. Church discipline is exercised by the church to keep people in the church who are trying to get out of it by the way they're acting and behaving. Because we're a picture to the world of the life that is between Christ and His people. A campus ministry can't do that. A parachurch ministry can't do that. A neighborhood Bible study can't do that. Because they're not the church. It's the church that does this. Where we come together in covenant and in unity. The church is more than a group of people who happen to get together to hear a sermon and maybe sing a song or two. It's more than listening to a sermon through your computer or over the radio. It's more than watching a service on TV. There is something unique that happens when we come together with a group of people that are in covenant with one another. How many of you are aware that we have in our Constitution and bylaws a church covenant? And that when you come into the church, you're saying, I will abide by this covenant. I enter into a commitment with these people, and these are the things that we hold dear. This is what I hold dear, it's what they hold dear, and this is what we're going to hold up before each other and call each other to live consistently. Now, in practical terms, we don't do that. And we don't do that to our shame. Because part of what it means to be the church is to be in a living covenant relationship with each other where we take the spiritual welfare of each other importantly and say, it matters to me. Not me trying to keep you in line or you trying to keep me in line, but our saying, we together must strive to live the life that Christ has called us to. The church is to model to the world what this new life is all about. It's at the heart of why we're in relationship together. There is a great benefit when you gather with a number of people who have different gifts and experiences And all are adding to the richness of your life as you're adding to the richness of theirs. That can only happen in a body where people are mutually committed to Christ and to each other. See, if I read the New Testament rightly, every person who comes to faith in Christ is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. From the moment they're born again, you can't be born again apart from the work of the Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit becomes a part of you. He makes you a part of the body of Christ. And in making you a part of Christ, He imparts to you certain gifts and talents and abilities for the purpose of the whole body. Read 1 Corinthians 12. And as Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit, he says consistently, and it's given for the edification or the building up of the church. You are not given a spiritual gift for your benefit. You're gifted for the benefit of others. And read Paul's whole argument in that chapter. It's all about us cooperating together, and only together can we be who God wants us to be. We need each other. Now that means, because we learn from each other, because we benefit from each other, it just may be that God in His grace and in His wisdom plops you down in the midst of the biggest bunch of hypocrites that you've ever encountered because He wants to teach you something. You know the old adage, you know, if you find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it? Yeah. That's true. You're never going to find that perfect church here. It doesn't exist because it's made up of people like you. And like me. But the reason we're together is because when we infuriate each other and bump into each other and hurt each other and wound each other and heal each other, we all grow in that process. Now, sometimes I have to counsel couples who are on the verge of divorce, and they're telling me why they're having to divorce, and I'm thinking, you know what? You're divorcing for the very reason God put you together. Because your spouse is to complement and complete you. And the things you don't like are things that you need in your life. But you're not wanting to accept it. Sometimes folks get mad and leave their church just as God's doing something in them that they need done. I don't believe in this world that there is never a time and it's never right to leave your church. But I think we're too quick to leave. We give up too easily instead of struggling through issues together to see what God is trying to teach both of us. It's a mindset. And it has to do with what your understanding of the church and my understanding of the church is as we understand biblically what it means to be in covenant together in the church of the Lord Jesus. Let me give you a couple other reasons why you need the church. You need the church because it's the most effective way that you can demonstrate to your neighbor this new life in Christ and what it means to be part of Christ and part of a covenant community. But second, you need the church because sanctification is a community project. You need the church because you can't grow in holiness by yourself. You cannot live the Christian life on your own. I can't tell you the number of people through the years that said, well, I read my Bible and God tells me and I don't need. That's not true. Can you read your Bible and God teach you? Yes. But you will never be what God intends you to be when you go it on your own. Because you need the gifts and talents of others to add to your life. And the richness that comes from sharing your life with others. You cannot do it on your own. God created us in such a way that we need each other. John Piper said, God has ordained that much of His grace flows to us through others. We're just created in such a way. We are communal beings. We were created to be joined to other human beings. We go back to the garden. God made Adam. And Adam got lonely because he didn't find anyone suitable. He looked at all the animals and said, they got other animals and they relate to each other, but there's no one for me. You know, there's the old Negro poem that says God was lonely and said, I think I'll make me a world. Well, no, God wasn't lonely. Because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have always lived in perfect harmony and completeness forever and ever and ever. But Adam was lonely because he was created in the image and likeness of God, which means to be created with a need to belong. And we need each other. Because God made us that way, one of the ways God pours His grace into us is through others. You need the church because sanctification or growth in holiness is a community project. Listen to the writer of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through verse 23. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. What is the writer of Hebrews saying in this passage? He's saying, draw near to God. Draw close to God. Enter into relationship with Him that is intimate, that is meaningful, that is personal. Draw near to Him and learn of Him. And do it in confidence, knowing He's going to do these great things in you. Now I have to ask you, what more could you possibly want? What more could you possibly need? I mean, it seems to say it all, doesn't it? Draw near to Him and He's going to do all these things. But the writer didn't stop there. Listen to the very next verses, which are verses you're very familiar with, but I don't know that you've ever read them in the context. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day of the Lord drawing near. In the very same context, he says with great confidence, draw near to God and you'll learn great and wonderful and glorious things. And you'll have an intimate, wonderful, loving relationship with God. Immediately on that, he says, and don't you dare neglect coming together. Apparently, in the mind of the writer to the Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we need more than just drawing near to God. We need to draw near to each other. In the church. Why? Because we need that encouragement. Because we need that prodding, that spurring one another on to grow in holiness and righteousness. Because it's one thing to know God, and that is very real, and it's wonderful, and it's personal, and it's intimate. But there are those times we need somebody with skin on, who physically touch us and who physically prod us and who irritate us because it spurs us on. Don't separate these two. See them as twin truths that go together. Drawing near to God and drawing near to each other. That's the context of the church. We need others to encourage us, to help us in applying and living the Word of God. We need the support of pastors and Sunday school teachers and our brothers and sisters in Christ to keep us on the path. And we need others who love us enough to confront our sin, our weaknesses, and our faults, provided they do it in love. It's the whole point of Galatians 6 and verse 1. When someone is caught in sin, Paul told the Galatians,
That means you're caught red-handed. That means there's no question of your guilt. You know it and everybody else knows it. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. It's the responsibility of the church. The word restore means to set a broken limb. It's the word that would be used in the first century. If you go to the doctor and your arm's broken, and he says, okay, you might want to hold on because this is going to hurt. And you know what that means when a doctor says this is going to hurt. Or if a doctor tells you, if you're in a hospital and the doctor says, take a deep breath, it's going to hurt. But sometimes the healing process demands pain in order to set things right. And sometimes in the church, it demands pain as you and I are willing to hold one another accountable for our life together in Christ. You know what one of the problems is? I mean, just the way we are, just human nature, just the way we do things. I don't know if this is true for you. I'll just confess it as true for me. I'm pretty good about confessing your sin while I'm overlooking my own. Part of why we need each other is while I'm confessing your sin, you need to be confessing mine. You need to be willing to confront out of love. Not coming with accusation, but in love pointing out when there's error. Because we all fail. And sometimes we fail miserably. Sometimes we wound with our words. Sometimes we harm with our lack of concern. It's not intentional that any of us sit out and say, now who can I hurt today? But we all fall into familiar patterns and we just don't think and we say, or we just don't think and we don't do, or we think but never seem to get around to. And in the process, there's harm and hurt. And part of what it means to be in the life of the church is, when you have harmed, you are confronted and told you harmed. And there has to be that willingness on your part to say, I've sinned. And I'm wrong. And receive correction from one another. That's part of the life of the church, because holiness, growing in Christ-likeness, becoming the person God wants you to be, is a community project. It takes all of us together. You need the church because that's the way most effectively expressing this new life in Christ, because your growth in holiness is a community project. Third, you need the church in order to worship appropriately. Yes, you can worship anywhere, anytime, and in complete solitude. Going back, yes, it's possible you can worship when you're out on the lake. It's possible. And it may be something very important for you, and I'm not belittling this at all. Because there is something to be said for getting out on a lake and you're away from everything and the silence of that, and you're looking around and noticing the beauty of the world around you and you sense the presence of God. That's very real. And that's wonderful. And that's good. And that's right. But that's not right if that's all you ever do and the only time you ever worship. Something unique happens when we worship together. In fact, there's something that happens when we worship together that's irreplaceable, and there's nothing else that can stand in its place. Because God created us to come together in worship. For the body of Christ to come together to express our praise, our worship, and our adoration. Here are these words from Don Whitney. God will manifest His presence in congregational worship in ways you can never know, even in the most glorious secret worship. There's something you experience when you're together with the body of Christ that you can never experience when you're alone. It's not saying that isn't wonderful. That can be glorious. There can be times that you have in your own private prayer time when the Lord comes down in such glory that you're absolutely overwhelmed. But it's still less than what God can do and does do when we're together with the whole body in worship. That's because you are not only a temple of God as an individual, but the Bible also says, and far more often, that Christians collectively are God's temple. God manifests His presence in different ways to the living stones in His temple when they are gathered than He does to them when they are apart. You need the church so that you can worship God appropriately. That we come together demonstrating our unity. And the reason why we use hymn books, and the reason why if we don't have hymn books, you use a screen to project the words, and the reason why there's a sermon and someone speaking on behalf of the people, and the reason why we pray corporately is because when we come together as the church, we are together in one body, with one mind, with one heart, expressing ourselves to God. It's not we are 200 separate individuals all doing our own thing together before God. So what I'm saying is, when you come together for corporate worship, you're not there to express yourself any way you feel. You're there to join with others, and you join your mind and heart with them and say, we together declare this about the greatness of our God. And there's something that happens in that exchange that you're not going to get by yourself, and you're not going to get in front of your television, and you're not going to get in front of your computer screen or in front of your tape player or your MP3 player or whatever. It's when you're together physically with the people of God and you express your worship that something unique takes place. Because that's the way God made us. Because that's God's will. You need the church. Because it's the most effective way for you to express to your neighbors this new life in Christ and the new society that is founded on this new life. Because your sanctification or growth in righteousness is a community project, and because it is the way for you to worship appropriately. Okay. I can see some merit to that. But do you really need to be a member of a church? Is that important? Does that really matter? Well, I think it does, because membership in a church is a formal entering into covenant relationship that's not there if you don't take that step. Well, can't I get benefit? Yes, you can. But you need to make the commitment to that group of people. And that group of people need to make a commitment to you. It's the same thing I tell couples about why they ought to enter into marriage rather than just shack up. There needs to be a formal saying, I commit my life to you, and you commit your life to me, and together we're on record, publicly declaring our allegiance to one another. It's the commitment that's demonstrated. But let's look at it from another perspective. Mark Dever is pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. I want you to hear this statement. I want you to think about it, and I want you to react to it in your own mind, what you think of the statement. Yeah, I'll go ahead and tell you up front, it was shocking to me when I first read it. If you are not a member of the church you regularly attend, you may well be going to hell. If you're not a member of the church you regularly attend, you may well be going to hell. Why does he say that? It's a little strong. I mean, is he saying you have to be a member of a church to be a Christian? No, that's not what he's saying. What is he saying? His point is that it seems in the New Testament the local church is there to verify or falsify your claim to be a Christian. The man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 who was sleeping with his father's wife thought he was a Christian. And it was the church's responsibility to set him outside the membership of the church and treat him as a lost man because his life didn't match up with his profession and to cause him to consider the reality of whether he belongs to Christ or not. That's part of the role of the church. We can't determine that ultimately. But we ought to at least be making each other think about it and consider the truth of our claims. Many people claim to be Christian, but do not live the new life. They either don't understand or they've never been changed by the power of the gospel. They need to be told that they can't claim to have saving faith and continue to walk in darkness. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." I didn't say that. God the Holy Spirit said it through John. If you say you love the Lord and you belong to Him, but you disobey and you walk in darkness, you're a liar. And you do not practice the truth. Part of the role of the church is to question and to make us deal with the difficult issues. What I'm saying is you can't afford to hang your hopes on an emotional experience or a prayer you prayed in vacation Bible school. The question is, are you now walking in the light? Are you now trusting in Christ? Is there evidence of new life? And that's part of the role of the church as we seek to walk together and work through those issues. It's in the context of the church that you work out your salvation in fear and trembling. I mean, that's what the Scripture tells us to do. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. But we read that as that's an individual thing. It's only my business. So as long as I'm satisfied. But you have to read it in context. He was saying that to a church. So that's to be understood in the context of the church. You're working out your salvation in fear and trembling. Dever gives this piece of advice. Do you want to know if your new life is real? Then commit yourself to a local group of saved sinners and try to love them. Not for a week, not for 6 months, but for years. Put yourself in the context where you're going to have to rub elbows and live with folks over the long haul as you seek to love every one of them. And in time, it'll become clear to you whether you have new life in Christ or not. And it'll become clear to those around you. The new life in Christ is going to give you the ability to love difficult people. And to love people who don't look at things the way you do. And who don't do things the way you do. It may chafe. It may be difficult. But in the end, you're better for it. And you've grown. And hopefully they've grown as well. The local church is where you learn to live out your new life in Christ. It's the testing ground or the proving ground. The church matters. And you need to be a part of it because the local church is that visible, tangible, real-world expression of the body of Christ. Because when the church lives out the gospel together, it displays the transforming effects of the gospel for the world to see. Because sanctification is a community project, because it is the means of worshiping God appropriately. We all need the church. Take your prayer sheet. Let me make you aware of a few things before we close out our time together this evening.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.